So first a joke, and then a science lesson. The joke first. There's a Korean legend that talks about an encounter between an invading general and a Benedictine monk. Oblivious to the battle going on around him, the monk just sat there, continuing in prayer and meditation, not noticing anything. Amazed, the general interrupts him and says, "Swine, look at me. What do you see?" The monk said, "I see Christ." "That's strange," the general sneered. "When I look at you, I see only a pig." The monk said, "That's no surprise. For one who has Christ's heart sees Christ in all things, while the one who has a pig's heart..." You can kind of fill in the blank there and kind of guess at how that story ended, right? I'm sure not well. Now for the science lesson. Each of three people is holding a small block of wood. Now the first person releases the block of wood and it falls to the ground. The second person releases their block of wood and it moves upwards. The third person releases the block and it remains in exactly the same place. Now, someone's reporting this to you over the phone, so you are not physically present with any of the three of them. Now, in the first case, the behavior's expected, right? In the second case, the behavior's kind of bizarre. In the third case, it's unbelievable. That's because you assume that all three cases are taking place in the same place at the same time. It turns out that the first person is standing on the surface of the earth, so the wood falls to the ground when they release them. The second person happens to be standing underwater, so when he releases their block of wood, what happens? It floats to the top. Perfectly normal in that situation. The third person is in an orbiting spacecraft at zero gravity. Didn't see that one coming, did you? So the piece of wood stays just where they release it. That's normal and logical in that universe as well. Three different people, three different experiences can know three very different things about the same piece of wood and what happens to it when you let go of it. But which is true? And which is fiction about how a block of wood acts? Well, I guess it depends on the circumstance you and a piece of wood happen to be in, on the surface of the earth, underwater, or in a spacecraft. And that's kind of where Paul's words this week come in. You know, we look at this passage so many times, and it's just, I don't know, what do you do with meat sacrificed to idols? We don't even have a context in which to put that. But Paul's words caution us not to grow too dependent on our own knowledge. Because knowledge, too often than not, is based on what we observe and conclude, based on just our tiny little corner of the universe when trying to deal with conflicts and problems. In other words, Paul's warning us not to be a Corinthian. You see, Paul reminds us that the strong Corinthians knew all the right answers. They knew idols were just pieces of stone or wood or metal. They knew that food offered to these idols was actually from God. They knew that eating this food could cause them no harm, and it certainly wasn't going to endanger their salvation. They knew that the weak Christians in their congregation were being silly, that they were being superstitious, that they needed to grow up, right, as we'd put it. They knew that their weak brothers and sisters just needed some education, don't we all, though? Turns out, the biggest problem with those who know how strong their faith is that they don't know how to be a faithful community, how to be members of the body of Christ. The strong Corinthians were so puffed up, as Paul would put it, huffing and puffing with what they knew, that they could not see into the hearts of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul's words about love, and he talks about love a lot, remind us to use our hearts as a mode of knowledge when it comes to living as a community of faith, as living together. That doesn't mean just some sugar-sweet emotional glaze over the top of what we think. It means learning to trust love as a way of knowing also. What Paul is at the core asking us to do can only be done through and with love. Just as what God has done for us in Jesus Christ was done strictly because of God's love for us, when knowledge guides our life together, it's too easy to make it all about us, right? But when love governs our behavior, it's all about the other person. And that's exactly how Jesus lived among us, died for us, and rose to sit at God's hand because of us. God in Jesus Christ made it all about us. Each and every day, in each and every word, in each and every deed. You see, for God, it's always about us, our needs, our problems, our faults, our salvation. And for God, out of love, he will spare nothing for our sake. God is indeed our keeper. Like it says in Psalm 121, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. And God asks us to be of that same mind towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what this passage in Corinthians is about. Too bad we often think keeper means let me tell you what to think and do because I know better. You ever meet that guy, Mr. Puffed Up Know-It-All? Funny story here. I see him every morning in my mirror. How does he keep getting in when I know that I lock the doors every night? Has he ever showed up unannounced in your mirror, that Mr. Puffed Up Know-It-All? He sure gets around, doesn't he? Loving behavior begins with the decision to not be selfish. In a Bible study or small group, don't be the person who feels compelled to offer the insight that is the most theologically correct, biblically pure, or emotionally gripping. The life of the church is not about you or me. It's about God and neighbor. Just offer the things that are going to nourish your neighbor and build up the body of Christ. And make the choice not to be obnoxious. You may enjoy a good filet mignon. Anyone enjoy a good steak? Don't go out of your way to annoy a vegan by saying, I love animals, they're delicious. That's obnoxious. And in the life of the church, don't be that person either. Because in the church, we encounter a wide range of people who have positions that are very different from our own on politics, on parents, parenting, on marriage, on money management, on nutrition and recreation and education and vocation and human sexuality, and I don't know what else we vary on. But Paul would tell us to talk with each other and learn from each other and not to provoke. But most of all, when you come together with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, remember that everyone is a sinner for whom Christ died, including yourself. Jesus didn't simply give up eating meat. He gave up his infinitely precious life. So when you look around, think of what you can sacrifice for others as Christ sacrifices for us. Give up your preference in music so that others can hear the music that feeds their spirit. Ooh boy, Linda, picking hymns, isn't that a minefield for worship? Walk away from something that makes you comfortable and take on the challenge of, I don't know, working with children and youth or the poor. Sacrifice the pleasure of chatting with your friends after worship and give your attention to a first-time visitor. As disciples of Christ, we're called to be charter members. I did not make this one up. People for the ethical treatment of humans. We show our membership by loving one another and not doing anything to cause another person to upchuck their meat or potatoes. You know, as Americans, we're taught the value of our freedom and our independence. We value that we can say and do as we like and not have to answer for it. And that's a good thing. It's a privilege that we have fought for and that we maintain as best we can. We do not need to be our brother's keeper or our sister's either. They need to just grow up and take care of themselves, right? Get their lives together and get on with it. Get up and fly right. Don't impinge on our freedoms. But here, in the good old United States of Christ, it's a different matter indeed, because Christ calls each one of us to watch out for, to help and treasure those who are least among us, the weak and the unsure, not as their mentors and teachers, but as brothers and sisters in Christ who recognize that Christ died for them as much as he died for us. You see, it's all about freedom. And that's what this whole passage is about, freedom. And we can have freedom from Christ, or we can have freedom in Christ. Freedom from Christ whispers to us that God has set us free to do as we wish. I figured out my salvation. You go figure yours out. Freedom in Christ reminds us that God has set us free so that we can love and serve each other. So are you your brother's and your sister's keeper? Do you relish your freedom from Christ or your freedom in Christ? From or in? Which one is it? And yes, our life does depend on that choice. Amen.